We're continuing our walk through the scriptures chronologically. And this week, if you've been following along in our readings, this week marked a real transition. We started in the New Testament on Friday. But you know, so many believers don't know that there was a 400-year gap from the very last word that God spoke to the people in those Old Testament times to when He first spoke again in the New Testament. What went on in those 400 years? What does that have to do with us? What can I see in my life as a result of this? Well, it's going to be an amazing study this morning. Just to review for just a moment, if you remember the last couple of weeks, Persia has now defeated Babylon, and all of our exiles from Jerusalem are under Persian control. We talked about King Cyrus, one of the Persian kings, that allowed the Jews to return home, and he commissioned them to build a temple to Almighty God. So they came home in three major waves. Zerubbabel led a group, and Ezra led a group. Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, but opposition met them and they were stopped. God sent several different prophets to speak to the children during this time. The last prophet to come was the prophet Malachi. So in the very last chapter of Malachi, the last two verses, the very last words that were spoken in this Old Testament time read like this. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, I want you to hold on to those because we're going to come back to those in just a little bit later. Those were the very last words from God that the children of Israel heard. You know what? A month, 3 months, 6 months later, God hadn't spoken through any other prophet. They hadn't been visited by an angel with a message from God. 6 months turned into a year, turned into 5 and 10, even 100, 200, up to 400 years, and no one had a fresh word from God. So at this point in time, we're 400 years later, there's not a human being on this earth who has heard from Almighty God. There's not a human being who's seen an angel who was sent to deliver a word from God. And now a lot's going on. This is that time in between what's known in your Bible as the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a 400-year gap in those pieces of Scripture. And so let's talk for just a little bit about what went on politically. We know that from history. And what went on spiritually, and we also know that from Jewish history as well. Politically, what happened? Well, Persia was in control, sent the Jews back to rebuild. It was in 334 BC, which is approximately 60 years later after that last word from Malachi, that the Greeks came and conquered this whole area. Well, it was the mighty general Alexander the Great that came and conquered. And when he took over, he was very lenient with the Jews in the beginning. He allowed them to continue their worship, their lifestyle. Everything was very semi-friendly for the most part. As one leader died and another leader took power, it went on like that until 175 BC. That's approximately 160 years maybe after Alexander the Great had conquered them, a leader came to power known as Antiochus Epiphanes. Oh, that's a hard name to say. And this is the forerunner or a foreshadow of the one who will come to earth later, known as the Antichrist. He hated the Jewish people. He massacred thousands and thousands of Jews. He made it impossible for the Jews to continue worship. He tried to destroy not only their lives, but their Jewish way of life. He burned all the scriptures that were available. He desecrated the temple. He set a statue of Jupiter in the temple. And he said, "This is now your Almighty God." And on the altar where sacrifices used to be placed for the Lord God, he burned pigs on that altar to defile it and to pollute the altar. And not only was that altar used just for the sacrifice of the pigs, he forced the Jews to come and eat some of the sacrifice, which they were restricted from doing. But they were forced to do everything that God told them not to do. Life was brutal. It was tough. It was hard. It was heartless. And it went on like this for almost another 10 years. And then there was a main family called the Maccabees that led a revolt against the Greeks. And it turned out that they defeated the Greeks and they won. And so they began to rededicate the temple. They began to rededicate the priest. This is when the festival that was not one of the written festivals that the Lord gave them earlier, but a traditional festival called the Festival of Dedication, or later it's referred to as the Festival of Lights that John talks about. In John chapter 10, Jesus came to Jerusalem to celebrate at the Festival of Dedication. But it was the rededication of the temple to Almighty God. And so then life went on. In 63 BC, the Romans come in. And so they are now taking over. The general Pompey was the defeating general. And now everybody is under Roman rule. And boy, that is tough. They impose severe taxes on everybody. The common man was a peasant. There was such a big gap. It was either the ultra, ultra, ultra rich, or everybody else was incredibly impoverished. The taxes were overwhelming. It was just a chore to even get enough food to eat and feed your family. In 37 BC, the Romans put a man in charge of Judea known as Herod the Great. And his title that Rome gave him was the King of the Jews. There's a lot of things that I hope kind of begin to connect for you as we study today. Now you understand in the gospel story of the birth of the Messiah, when the wise men came from the east and they stopped there in Jerusalem and they asked Herod, they said, "Where is this one who's been born King of the Jews?" Huh? Well, Herod was shocked because he was the King of the Jews. Oh, there's so much here to connect. But this is the spiritual and political environment that the Messiah was born into. Politically, they're under Roman rule. What happened in the temple and with worship? When they went into captivity in Babylon, they made such strict rules. They never wanted to go through that again. It was terrible. It was horrible. And so they went from caring less about God and worshiping idols. Now they were ultra strict. They came up with another 600 plus commandments that everybody was to follow to keep people from straying from God. They were so strict. They were so legalistic. This is where the Sadducees came into being. This is where the Pharisees came into being. And boy, the temple worship became political. The priests should have been from the line of Aaron. Everybody should have been a direct descendant. But during this time, if you had the right amount of money, you could buy yourself a priesthood. You want to be a priest? Well, it was available to you. Or if you knew the right friends, you could be known and appointed as a priest. So much went on that it was just, worship wasn't the same anymore. Worship was polluted. Worship was diluted. So this is the environment that the Messiah was going to be born into. 400 years now, not a word from God, not a sighting from an angel. Nobody on earth had heard anything new. Now, I want to connect that with where we begin reading in the Old Testament. So I want to take Luke's gospel and start there in the first chapter. And I want us to read some verses here in Luke chapter 1. And let's begin our study here. Verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, Herod the Great, the king of Judea, also known as the king of the Jews, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Oh, they were of that direct lineage from Aaron. There were so many priests that they rotated through at the temple serving 2 weeks out of the year, not consecutive weeks, but they would come for a week and they would stay and they would serve, and then they would come later in the year and serve for that second week. So Zacharias now, Elizabeth is not there, she's at home. Zacharias is on duty at the temple for one of his weeks to serve. Verse 6, and they were both righteous, describing their character, not sinless, but righteous. They had a real heart for God, a love for God. There was a passion there to have that right relationship with Almighty God. They were sincere in their commitment, in their worship, in their love for Him. They were both righteous, verse 6 says, before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Verse 7, but... Oh, when somebody in Scripture is being described and the word but comes into the conversation, it's usually not a good thing. It's a word of transition. They desired to be so godly and so righteous, but listen to what it says. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Oh, it was such a shame. It was such a reproach for a woman back then to not be able to produce children. So her barrenness was a disgrace to both of them. Matter of fact, some of the Jewish teachers would even teach that her barrenness was a result of sin in her life. She needed to get her heart right with God. It was a judgment that God was imposing on her because of her sin. And I don't think that that's the case always. You can't make that a broad statement. But here's what else the Jewish leaders were teaching. They would teach to the husbands of a lady who was barren that they had the right and they were encouraged to divorce this lady as their wife because she was barren. She was a disgrace. You need to marry another lady who can provide children for you. Boy, it was tough for ladies back then, and especially ladies for whatever reason who weren't able to bear children. So they had no child, verse 7 says, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Luke is a medical doctor, and so he's very kind and very gracious in his wording here. He's describing them as real old, but he just says they're well advanced in years. Isn't that nice to be referred to that way? So verse 8 says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. There were so many priests on duty each week that they cast lots. You can think of it as like a lottery because they were given one opportunity in a lifetime. If by chance your lot was chosen to serve in the most holy place, not the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, but on the other side of that curtain that separated the presence of God, there was furniture in that most holy place, and they were there morning and evening during the sacrifice times to serve in that outermost part of the most holy place. And their duties there were to offer incense representing the prayers of the people. And so here Zacharias is. His name has been chosen. Gosh, what an honor. What a privilege. It's so exciting. And I can imagine in the days leading up to this afternoon when he was going to be there at the time of the evening prayers, that he's probably talked to so many priests. Tell me what it's like. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, I don't want to mess anything up. I want to make sure I do everything just right. Tell me what I'm supposed to look for. Tell me the right and the wrong way. Gosh, I'm so excited. I can't stand it. I can only imagine what it's like and what's going through his heart. Now, that was his lot, and his duty was to burn incense. The incense would create a cloud, but it would also create a very sweet aroma because this incense represented the prayers not only of the priest and the other priests that were outside, but the prayers of the children of Israel. And the smoke as it ascended up into heaven was the prayers were being lifted up into the presence of Almighty God. And Scripture teaches that when we pray, our prayers are a sweet aroma in the nostrils of Almighty God. So there's so much symbolism here in all of this. Okay, now Zacharias is inside, and he is about to put the incense on the altar. All the other priests that are serving that week, they are outside, along with the common people. People that were maybe from Jerusalem or family that came to visit, or people that just came to experience worship at the Almighty Temple of God. They were all gathered around on the outside, and they were praying, they were singing, and so their prayers were represented in this incense that Zacharias was going to put on the altar. All right, have you got the picture in your mind? All right, verse 9, let's go over that again. According to the custom of his priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, twice a day, morning and late afternoon. This was the evening time. It was 3 in the afternoon. And so he was inside, everybody else was outside. The smoke from the incense were the prayers of the people. Verse 11, life changed instantly. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. What would that be like? I don't know what your concept of an angel is. I'm going to tell you what. Hallmark has created such a false picture of angels for us. But we've got this image of some little figurine that is very short and very pudgy. And that is not what an angel is by any stretch of the imagination. Angels were God's mighty warriors. This was a huge warrior being that was mighty, that was powerful. And Zacharias turns around, and there is an angel of Almighty God. Can you just dream for a minute? Imagine what would be going through your mind had you been Zacharias and you noticed that angel there. Oh, look what verse 12 tells us. I think this is just a small picture of what I would feel. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Oh, what a nice word, troubled. Scared to death would be a better word. And fear fell upon him. Nobody in 400 years had seen an angel. None of his relatives had seen an angel. And all of a sudden, here's this mighty messenger from Almighty God. I'm sure he was flooded with fears. Am I about to die? Because I've seen this angel. Is that going to mean that I'm going to have to die? Oh my goodness. I'm sure he was gripped with fear. 400 years without a word from God. And now all of a sudden, here is his messenger. Unbelievable. Let's skip down. Verse 13 begins the conversation they have. Verse 19, we'll pick it back up there because the angel identifies who he is and why he's there. And it says, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God. And I was sent. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason I'm here. I'm not here to teach you. I'm not here to encourage you. I'm here to speak to you. That's my sole purpose in being here and bring you these glad tidings. There's two things that we want to talk about today. You know what? We can't directly relate to what Zacharias is going through because we don't worship the way they worship back then. But one, we're not Jewish. Two, we're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. The Messiah has come since then. Jesus came and lived that perfect life, that sinless life. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. He made it available for us. The payment is available, not automatic. And if you're a believer today, you and I have said, God, I want that payment in my life. Thank you for loving me that much. Thank you that you would do this for me. And I want to give my life to you. I want to ask you, will you forgive me of my sins? I want to surrender my life to you. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, my Messiah. And I want you to come and live inside of me. I want to be your child. And I want to know you as my personal Savior and my personal Lord. It's completely different for us. But I think there's some things about His worship and His prayers that we can kind of draw some correlations from. I think there's some things that we can learn from this encounter. Here's the other thing I want you to understand today. This whole encounter with the angel is going to be a connection of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is where the dots come together, all right? So here's the first thing I want us to talk about today. Worship involves hearing God speak to us. What did the angel Gabriel tell him? I've been sent to speak to you. Wow, this is unbelievable. I wonder, just dream with me for a minute. When Zacharias was preparing that day, he got up that morning knowing that at 3 o'clock he would go into the holy place and he would get to be a part of this offering of incense. I wonder what he thought about all day. I wonder as he got closer and it got more nervous and tense. Here's what I really wonder. Do you think there was ever a thought in his mind that God would want to speak to him today? Do you think there was any expectation on his part that God wanted to say something directly to him? Oh, I can't imagine that he thought that. Hadn't happened to any of the other priests. There was a morning and an afternoon event like this every single day, and it had never happened for 400 years. Why would today be any different? I wonder, in his mind, was since he was a priest, was he just going to get this special opportunity to be in the holy place, most holy place, because that's what priests were supposed to do? Was he just going through the motions, or did he walk in there expecting God to speak to him? I think it caught him off guard. I think he had no thought that he would hear a word from Almighty God. And that's where I want us to stop for just a moment and put this up against our own walk with the Lord, our own relationship to Him, our own times, whether it's every week or how often we come to places of worship, like this one here at Flint River. When we come and go through services, do we really expect God to speak to us? I mean, come on now, be real about this. I'm coming, I'm having a good time. I'm seeing the people that I have come to know. They're my friends, the people I enjoy being in worship with. We sing together, we pray together, we're studying God's Word together. But did I come to expect God to speak to me? I don't know that I do. I think this is just something that is part of my life as a believer. This is what believers are supposed to do. You're supposed to be a part of a service every week and as often as you can. We're supposed to sing and pray and be together as believers. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not real sure that I walk in the doors of this church or any other church expecting to hear God speak to me. Let me take that a step farther. I'm not sure that I'm not like, in my mentality, the priest of Zacharias's time. I'm not 100% sure that I'm not going through the motions, because that's what believers are supposed to do, the way some of those priests were probably going through the motions, because that's what the priests were supposed to do. How real, how genuine is my worship? Because worship is hearing God speak to me. And if today, as we're worshiping together, You didn't approach this with the expectancy for God to speak to your heart. My question is, then why are you here? Is this worship or is this just attendance? Now, let's get some things straight. Our worship situation is entirely different from what Zacharias was involved in. We're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. We, as we surrendered, as believers, when we surrendered our lives to Him, He comes to live inside of us. Almighty God lives inside the heart of every believer. And I don't need a priest to go to hear Him speak to me. God can speak directly to my heart because I'm His child. He's my Father. He's my Messiah. I belong to Him. We've got that personal relationship, and He can speak directly to me. One, He can speak directly to me through His Word, or He can speak directly to me as I spend time in prayer or as I hear His Word taught. There are a lot of different ways that He can speak. Now, does He speak audibly? Is He going to speak from heaven and call out my name, Steve? No, He's probably not going to do that. But I'm going to hear His still small voice in my heart, and I'm going to know it's Him. He's going to encourage me. He's going to love me. He's going to teach me instructions. He's going to correct me. He's going to give me guidance. He's going to give me things that I need to correct and things that I need to incorporate into my life. He's going to speak to me, and He desires to do that every time I come to Him. Let me ask you this morning, how real is your worship? When you come to a worship service, or you come to times like this with us over the internet, did you really expect Him to speak to your heart? Or is this just emotions that you're going through? You know what's a deeper question? Here's what I think. I think there's a lot of believers that are part of services every week who really don't want God to speak to their heart. Because if God were to speak to my heart, then all of a sudden the pressure is on me. Am I going to obey what God has asked me to do? Am I going to follow His instructions? Am I going to follow His corrections? Am I going to follow His guidance? The pressure's on me now to obey or not to obey. And so to avoid all that pressure, you know what? I would just rather Him not speak to me. I would just rather come, let's go through the motions, let's check the box that says I was here, and I'm going to call that worship. And I wonder how often believers really worship, true worship. Worship is life change. And how can I have life change if I never hear God speak to me? What were you expecting today? Did you expect God to speak to you? If you didn't, then your expectations very probably will be met. Well, let's look at verse 13. This is the conversation that the angel had with Zacharias. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This in no way means that he's in the most holy place, sprinkling incense and praying. He's praying on behalf of the children of Israel. He's not praying personal prayers. This is not about his wife or his family. He's praying about the coming of the Messiah. Oh, folks. But when the angel said, your prayer has been heard, your wife will bear a son. Zechariah and Elizabeth were really, really old. The age of childbearing has passed both of them a long time ago. I'm sure there were thousands and thousands of times they prayed together about a child, about a son. But God never allowed that. But you know what? As they aged, they reached the point where they stopped praying about a child. They reached the point where they said, you know what? We're beyond that. At this point in our life, that would be impossible. At this point in our life, for us to have a child, it would take a miracle. Yeah, I'm sure that's where they were. The angel said to this older man, you're going to have a son. And I want you to call his name John. Now, here's where the dots really begin to connect. I want to call to your memory what Malachi said at the end of the Old Testament 400 years ago. Remember, it was about Elijah. It was about turning the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, bringing people back to the Lord. Remember those verses? All right, now, listen to what Gabriel says to Zacharias. It says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth, the miracle birth. This birth was as miraculous, but in a completely different way, as the birth of our Savior. Our birth of our Savior came to a virgin, but this birth was to an aged couple. But it was just as miraculous, because this was only something that God could do. This birth was impossible. Verse 15, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Oh, that's beginning to sound familiar. Listen to verse 17. And he will also go before him, referring to the Messiah that was to come, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Yeah, Malachi talked about Elijah would have to come before the Messiah would. And listen to this phrase. It's a direct quote. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was a prophecy that Isaiah likewise said 700 years ago. And now the angel has come to declare. He's bringing together the prophet Malachi from 400 years ago, the very last words of the Old Testament. These are the very first words, first passage in the New Testament. And he's quoting Malachi. He's connecting the dots. But he's saying, hey, Zacharias, not only am I connecting these dots, but you and your wife and your son that you're going to have are going to be the connection point here. This is amazing. The dots connect at your son. I want you to name him John, because this is going to be the one to fulfill the scripture that was spoken 400 years ago. How absolutely amazing is that? Wow. I'm sure the thoughts in Zacharias' mind was, he was absolutely dumbfounded, overwhelmed by the presence of Almighty God, at the presence of this angel, overwhelmed by the power of God, this mighty angel, overwhelmed that he heard a word from God that's going to change their lives. Isn't that the definition of worship? Unbelievable here. Here's a correlation that I think that we can draw from this. God is the God of the impossible. He always has been. He always will be. And God spoke those words to Zacharias. That was absolutely impossible, humanly speaking, for them to have a child. They were way too old. They were both beyond the childbearing age. But yet, Almighty God says, I'm going to do something fresh and new in your life. You know what? There's so many people that have joined us today. And sitting where you are, you're sitting there with all kinds of issues and all kinds of burdens and all kinds of trials that you're going through. And you know what? Probably like Zacharias, you may have given up on God. You may have even used the words, you know what? This is absolutely impossible for God to do this in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my children, in the life of my business, my job, whatever the case may be. You may even have used the phrase, boy, it would take a miracle for God to change this. Some of you that have tuned in, it's your marriage, it's your relationship. And it seems like it's gone. Seems like it's beyond repair. Seems like it's just hanging on by the tiniest thread. You're not even sure if you'll make it through the day, the week, or at least the end of the month. You know what? My marriage is at the stage of impossible. And it would take a miracle for God to fix it. Can I remind you that God is the God of the impossible? If you're a believer, you surrendered your life to the God who works miracles. And we can't give up. And we can't stop praying about it. We continue to ask God, God, these are the things that I need you to do in my heart and in my life. And I want you to know this. It's God's heart for His children, for us believers. He wants to meet the deepest needs that we've got in our life. He wants more than anything for us to give Him our heart and not just look at Him as a sugar daddy to meet our needs. For some, maybe it's a relationship or a marriage. Some, maybe it's issues that your children have created. Maybe you've made some poor choices and bad decisions. Maybe it's COVID related. Maybe it involves your job, your health, or your finances. But there's so many different ways that today you're burdened and you don't think there's any hope. You don't think there's any help. Can I remind you that you gave your life as a believer, you gave your life to the God of the impossible. And because we're His child, you can't give up and you can't quit. You've got to keep coming to Him. Father, this is where we are. This is what we're going through. This is what we need. And as your child, I'm asking you, Would you grant this? This is what we're asking you to do today. Wow, that's huge. The God of the impossible. Oh, folks, you know, most of the time as believers, our prayers never get that deep or that passionate. So many times as a believer, our prayers stay so surface and we pray for the conceivable instead of asking God for the impossible. We pray for things like, Lord, help us have a good day. Lord, keep us safe. Well, and then we go through all the be withs, you know. Lord, be with mama and be with daddy. Be with Brother Steve. Be with our church. Be with. And you know what? Our prayers are so shallow and so surface, you never call on Almighty God to do the impossible in your life. And I want you to know, I want today to be a difference maker for you. I want your expectations to be different when you come to worship. I want you to expect God to speak. I want you to want God to speak to you. I want you to listen for God to speak to you. I want you to bring your yes with you. God, if you speak to me, here's my answer before you ever ask me the question. And God, here's my heart. Here are the miracles that I need you to do. Here are the impossibles in my life. That is your son, is your daughter, is your child. I'm asking you, God, would you change? Would you work? Would you do something in my life? You know what? A lot of you are there. And my heart breaks for you. I know what it is. I know what it is to just feel like there's no hope. That helpless feeling. But I want to let you know today, there is hope. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the impossible. And He'll do that for you today. This isn't a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it type of theology. I'm not selling prayer handkerchiefs or if you'll give money, this will happen to you. I'm not doing that. But I'm encouraging you as a child of God to go to your Heavenly Father and lay your needs out before Him and expect Him to speak to you. Wow, some of you have missed the first step. There's so many today that are listening in, and you've never taken that very first step of surrender of your heart and life to Him. That's your greatest need today. And that's my challenge to you. God loved you so much that He left heaven, came to this earth as a man, lived a perfect, holy life, and surrendered His life as a sacrifice for you on the cross. His death on the cross made available the payment for your sin penalty. Not automatic, but available. And I'm asking you today, will you give Him your life? Will you say, God, I want you to be my Messiah. I want to be your child. Come and live inside of me. Forgive me for all my sins. Let's pray together. Father, what a tremendous connection this is from the old to the new and filling in the gaps of the 400 years. What a picture of worship and prayer we've seen in the life and the experience of Zacharias this morning. Father, how convicting that is as we put our prayer life and our worship up against His. Lord, to think of the number of times that we walk into services, we never really expect You to speak to us. Maybe we expect to learn something. Maybe we hope we can like the music. But the thought of You speaking directly to our heart is foreign to us. God, would You change our heart? Would You change our expectations? Father, could we entertain true worship when we come to services? And Father, as we look at our prayer life, God, that we could believe that we serve the God of the impossible, that we could take our prayer life deeper than the shallowness of just be with and help this and help that. God, could we call on our Heavenly Father as the God of the impossible and ask You to change our lives and the lives of the people that are around us, to change our world. And God, how I pray that we would live those thoughts. Father, we pray for the people who've never given their life to You. This morning, all over, as people are watching this message, God, I believe there's people that need to give their lives to You. And I pray this morning that they would pray that prayer of surrender. God, I give You my life. And they would experience life change. They would experience forgiveness. They would experience that new heart, new life that You promised to us. Father, it's so good to be Your child. And I pray for people to come to know You as their Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen.